Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence among us, not only this morning, but Father, having been with us since you came down with a shout. You've proven it by your vindication, Lord, through the sign of Messiah and through the supernatural, and even the photos, O God, of your presence among us. And Father, that is the greatest revelation that we know, is that you're here and that we're living in your presence. As David said, because the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And so, Father, we know that your word, Father, brings a stability to our lives. It helps us through this wicked hour that we live in. It helps us to keep our focus. So, Father, we just pray that you'd be with us today. Anoint your speaker. Anoint the ears of those that would hear. And help us, O God, to understand what it's all about, our relationship with you, and are falling more and more in love with you. As Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. Help us all, Lord, to have that same focus in our hearts to do thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to take another of the characteristics of the two vines, where the true vine and the false vine oppose each other. Probably the best scripture is where Jesus tells us himself this difference between the true vine and the false vine. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 14. Let's see if I can get rid of this. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you look at those words have and has, and they actually come from the Greek word echo. Right? So if you truly have it, you're going to echo it. And the only way you know that you do have it is that you are echoing. Jesus said, by the fruits you shall know them. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, or in a greater measure than they love light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and they show this hatred for the light in their actions. For it continues, neither will come to the light. So their not coming is dissing. Okay, it's just putting off the light. And why do they hate the light? The true vindicated word of God, because it shows who they really are. And since the same one that said this also said, you shall know them by their fruits, he continues, lest his deeds should be reproved. That means exposed. Why? Because Paul said in Ephesians 5:13, that which makes manifest is light. Now back to Jesus in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought or sourced in God. And of course we know that it is God working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, they believe what Paul said in Philippians 2 and 13, that God is working in us to do his good pleasure. They take credit not for the things that God does in and through them, but they give God all credit, and they themselves are but a vessel in the hands of the mighty God. That's who believe them. In this study, we're going to look at the true vine and how they're attracted to the Word of God for the hour in which they live. But on the other hand, we'll see how the false vine are actually repulsed by the Word of God, and how they would rather, or they are rather attracted to organization. Ephesians 1 and 10 tells us that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, even in him. So we see the promise made that there will be people who are gathered to Christ and never forget that Christ is the Word. In the Gospel of Mark, we hear Jesus himself tell us that he will use messengers to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. Mark 13:27 tells us, "And then shall he send his messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven." So I believe that's, you know, you have a central figure, like Brother Brad told us in the Church Age book, that the light is distributed. He says, first comes, the pillar of fire comes to vindicate the man, and then out from that man go men who have been faithfully taught. And as Brother Bell taught us, to be faithfully taught means two things. One is to shut up and listen, and then there's got to be someone who's teaching. So you got to have both. You have to have someone who's willing to listen, and you have to have one who's actually doing the teaching. That was God's prophet. Although the Holy Spirit through his prophet, I'll put it that way. Again, we hear John the Baptist tell us that when Messiah comes as Son of Man, he will gather the wheat into his garner. So we see there is no gathering together, there is to be a gathering together unto him. In Luke 3:17, it says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, he doesn't claim the chaff, says the chaff, not his chaff. But he gathers the wheat into his garner. Okay. So if we're with him in his garner, there's presence involved as well. Them burnt, it's a pousia, opposite of presence. So we see in Matthew 3:11-12, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner." Notice his wheat. "But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." His wheat, but the chaff. So far, these scriptures have told us that there will come forth a great gathering, but none has, at this point yet, told us when that will be. But we turn to Apostle Paul, and from his second letter to the Thessalonians, he does not only tell us that there's going to be a gathering, but he tells us when it is going to take place. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's the appearing before the coming, "and by our gathering together unto him." So at the time of this great parousia, there is to be a gathering. And of course, Paul also warns us that we should not forsake this gathering in Hebrews 10:25. He says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us a parable of the wheat and tares, and how at the time of the harvest, both will be gathered. The tares will first be gathered to organization for the burning, and the wheat to Christ for the rapture. In Matthew 13:28-30, says, "He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. But let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Therefore we can see that the false vine are gathered by organization, by a false word, by reapers, which are false messengers. But the true vine, which are the elect, will be gathered together unto him by reapers, which are true ministers." You have the difference of Oral Roberts and Billy Graham, and then you have gathering the world, and then you have, of course, William Branham. Now, Matthew 13:24-30, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath the tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this in my field. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, but lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." See, at the harvest time, there's going to be a lot of rooting up, okay? "And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first together the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, I've shown you on several occasions that this binding into bundles is a process whereby the binding is actually a placing under obligation to a system, to an organizational system, which is the bundling, and the purpose is to expedite the burning. In other words, you know, a bundle is actually, it's got symmetry, it's got shape, it's got, you know, it's not just a bunch of sticks poured into a pile. It's actually a bundle. They're all going the same direction. So that's your organization. See, everything's organized. It's going in the right direction. That way you can bind it or actually obligate them to that system, and it's easier to burn. You pick up a bundle instead of picking up one stick at a time. All right. And we found in that study that the binding into bundles is a twofold process. The binding is first, and that is to bring under obligation, and the bundles are the organizational means to align like people, like priests, together to make it easier for the burning. And we've seen plenty of that in this message. In Hosea 4 and 6, we read, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what knowledge?" we ask. He said, I never knew you. Well, therefore they are destroyed for lacking the knowledge of his presence. He said, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me." Now, isn't that just what Jesus said? "You that preach and prophesy and cast out devils and do many great things and gather great numbers together, depart from me, for I know your motives, and I know that you will not tell my people of my presence and declare my godhood among the people. See, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." That's a time of great divorce, we see. Now, notice carefully the next text. Okay, next verse. "As they were increased, so they sinned against me." So what was the sin? It was unbelief. But notice, what caused them to disbelieve was the numbers, as they increased. You see? So when you've got churches that are focused on one thing, and that's gathering members, pretty soon they begin to pull back on what they teach because they don't want to offend anybody.
Right.
And that not offending anybody, it allows more numbers. And that's what the scripture says, "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore I will change their glory into shame." They eat up the sin, the disbelief, the unbelief of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And what does the heart represent? Their understanding. So they set their understanding on the iniquity. What's iniquity? They know to do right and they don't do it. So they set their understanding upon iniquity. Those things they know but refuse to do. And what is the reason for this great increase? "Because there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings." So it's all just very, very plain what's taking place. Now, Matthew 13, 36 to 43, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Okay, so there are your false vine and your true vine. Right in the same field. We say missionary field, okay, right in the same missionary field. Whether it's local or overseas, it's still a field. Now, the enemy that sowed them, the tares or false vine, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels," plural, "and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Again, we see Paul's letter to the Galatians, the same idea of the two vines and the motives of the false vine. In Galatians 2 and 4, it says, "And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now notice the false vine, or the make-believer, Brother Brown said, is like the spider. He always hangs around, just waiting to find fault. All right, and that, like Paul says, these brethren unawares they brought in came in privately to spy out our liberty, that they might bring others into bondage to their whatever. And again, we see in Acts 13:45, "But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming," which is speaking injuriously against Paul. We also see in Acts 15:5, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed," in other words, they claimed to be believers, "saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." It's like when people come in, they were Baptists, they come into the message, they hold on to their Baptist training, they hold on to their Baptist theology, or they come in as a Pentecostal, they want to hold on to that. Well, he said these guys were Pharisees, but they came in, they called themselves believers, but yet they want to bring the people back to circumcision, so back to the law. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, The Masterpiece, paragraph 153, "Remember, the church began at Pentecost and it fell at Nicaea. It sprouted, not like the real grain, no, it was some of the life in there, but it sprouted in order to make an organization. And it pulled through that organization, and then what did it do? Then it went from that organization into, another organization." All right, and then we find from Christ and the Mystery of God Revealed, Brother Branham said, "Wesley was a man of God, but what followed him? Fallen angels." Remember, angels are messengers. Got into it. What was the angels first? Created beings of God that fell for Lucifer's wisdom. Fell for Lucifer's wisdom. And you see what they become? Fallen angels. And organizations from man of God who went forth to establish truths in the earth before that truth could go along and proclamate and get on to the real revelation of Christ. Fallen angels come in and took it over. That's exactly 2 Peter, the second chapter, where he says, as it was true, false prophets among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresy. Okay. Fallen angels come in and took it over. They made denominations out of it. Now, I remember one time talking to Brother Val, he said, the make-believers have taken over the message. You see, same thing here. That's the reason the revelation of the seven seals mystery had to be unfolded. Now you see it. What they left off, if Luther would have went on, it would have been here. If Wesley would have went on, if Pentecost would have went on, what would they have done? It would have come to this message. But see, the people that followed that messenger for that age took things and began to form it back into their organization. In other words, Brother Brown said in the Church Age book, he said, because of fear, they want to nail it down and say, okay, this is what we believe, period. And that's when God stops with them right there. Because they put a period after what they believe. Now, we all see evidence of this from the first church age, where the Apostle Paul spoke of this in the book of Acts, chapter 15, in Galatians, the second chapter, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and again we see it in the book of Jude, and 2 Peter 2, and chapter 3 as well as Acts 20. And I remember Brother Bell telling me, actually a few years ago, and I've just already quoted, the make-believers have taken over this message, and that's exactly what we saw in these scriptures here. The make-believers came in and they took over. And don't forget, Brother Bram told us that there are two vines right in his own revival, which means right in this message, because he said every revival produces twins. From his sermon, we would see Jesus. We hear Brother Bram say, oh, people are very religious, always been. As I preached the other night over there, a revival produces twins. Like Esau and Jacob, a man of the world, the man that desires a birthright. See, it's always every revival produces that. This latter-day revival has done the same thing. It's true. So, let's get on the Jacob side, the one that's going to inherit, the one that's going into the promised land. And we cannot be satisfied just with going to church and putting our name on the book. If we do, there's something wrong. Let's keep climbing higher and higher till we reach the promised land. And the Apostle Paul told us that many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. So, it should come as no surprise that the make-believers take over every message that God has brought to men. As far as numbers are concerned, because, let's face it, God's seed are likened unto sheep which are passive and do not look to be great somebodies. Now, notice how Brother Branham warned us by saying, after Luther went off the scene, men organized what Luther had taught in order to control those people who followed his message. Then along came John Wesley, who put out by the organizational churches of his day, and those that followed his message were kicked out of or left the organization as well. But when the generation died off, those in the Wesleyan movement organized themselves just like they did after Luther died, and they do it to protect the message, and so that is their motive. But do you think God's word needs our protection? When we get to that way of thinking, we no longer believe in a sovereign God. Now notice that the very thing they left is what they went right back into, as a dog to its vomit and as a hawk to its wallowing in the mud. And they went back into what they came out from, organization. Then God rose up another group of people who didn't fit in with organized bunch and could not stand that organizational spirit. These people knew God had more for them than just the portion of the word that they were getting in their organizational institutions. So they left the Methodist movement, and God restored to them the gifts of the Spirit. That was the restoration of Pentecostal experience. And once that generation died off, a next generation of less secure individuals arose, trying to control that move of God too, by organizing it, and the people in it. And so the Pentecostal movement, initiated by God, was organized by man, and when they did that, it died right there. Now, I call each generation a less secure generation because God doesn't have grandchildren. And when children are raised up in a church environment, they are in a protective environment, which is good on the one hand, but if they're not shown by the Word of God where to stand, then they are nothing more than just church people, going through the actions because others are going through the same actions. God's children are all born of the same Spirit. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And the problem is that we have is that we do not expect our own children to come into a birth like we had to. Because every birth is a messy thing, and we don't want our children to suffer. But they must suffer if they are to be born again. Now, the little bird that does not peck itself out of the shell will never make it. The pecking builds up determination and strength, and without those qualities, the children will not make it through the hard road set before them, that is to instruct them in character. Because character is never a gift, it is a victory. That is what Brother Bram taught us in the Church Age book. Brother Bram taught us that every birth is a mess. And if our children are born into the message and do not have their own personal experience with God, then we as parents ought to talk to them about the necessity of an individual walk and not just following the group. The Scripture tells us all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Our children need to understand that. Now, I'm getting back to our contrast with walking in the light versus just following the groupthink organizational mindset. We need to look at the Pentecostal movement itself for an example of how men always tried to organize a movement of God. Once the Pentecostal movement organized to control the experience with God, and thus controlled by their doctrine, who had it and who did not, they used this in the church to control the people. I'll never forget when I was a junior in college, I visited the United Pentecostal Seminary, where a neighbor of mine was going to school there. He told me that they had a church meeting on Friday nights, and so I went. And the first time I entered the door, I was met by a couple of men who asked me if I had the Holy Ghost. And I said, no, but I'm seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they asked me if I ever spoke in tongues. And I said, well, yes, of course. Because in my heart, I knew that I could speak several words in several languages. And I was fairly good in French and some other languages. And so I said, yes, I have. And they said, well, then you've got it. And I knew I didn't have it. I knew enough from reading my Bible that just because you can be anointed to do a certain thing does not mean that you are filled with the Spirit of God. Because I saw where Peter had followed Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus said unto him, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Those words really hit me in the heart. All right? And I knew I had not been yet converted, which means I had not been transformed. I had not been changed yet. So young people, no matter how many years you have been following Jesus, as Peter did, no matter how long, you have been following the pillar of fire. I ask you one thing. When were you converted? Do you know when God changed you? And make sure that you are converted. Then we all know that a conversion speaks of a change. And when Christ has come into your life and you can't get away from his presence because you so hunger and thirst to be like him, then you know for certain that you're converted and are in the process of the transformation. For Jesus told us that all that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Then don't just settle for a group mentality, because an individual who follows the leading of the Holy Spirit, because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're not led by a pastor. They're not led by a deacon board. They're not led by their wife. They're led by the Spirit of God. And so we see that each move of God, the people who are sons and daughters of God come out of organization because they see how it stifles the Word of God and how by their traditions they make the Word of God of no effect. And in this hour, it was no different. God rose up a simple man who saw through all that organizational, institutional mentality, and he left it all behind. And God manifested his very presence in that man's ministry. That was William Branham, prophet of God. And people came out of the Pentecostal organizations and left them to die in their own organizational system. But the Word of God keeps moving on. And now we have come to that time. Listen, if the pillar of fire is here to lead us to money, then it's the same as it was leading the people to the promised land. Well, when the pillar of fire moves, you've got to move with it. And when the pillar of fire moved, they sounded the trumpets and everything else, and the people got to move it. You know? And now we've come to the time when that generation that stood in the presence of the pillar of fire and defied organization and came out of it have almost all died off. And now this next generation must make its choice. Will it continue to move on with the Word of God as it comes to pass, or will they succumb to what all other organizations have come to? Will the people who follow the message today fall into the same organizational trap as their forefathers, or will they walk in the light as he is still walking in the light? That is the question we must ask ourselves today and every day and every time we gather together. What are we here for? Are we here today to establish ourselves, or are we here today to establish the Word of God in our hearts and the hearts of the people? From a sermon, Satan's Eden. Brother Branson, the thing of it is today we don't try to establish the Word of God in the people's heart. We're trying to establish ourselves. Churches are trying to establish the doctrine of the church in the people's heart. We are commanded to establish the Word of God. Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man, that your faith might rest upon the knowledge of man, but I came to you in power, in manifestation of the Holy Spirit, that your faith might rest in God. There you are. Men mustn't establish themselves. You find it amongst, well, let God do something for a person, send him out. You find every man trying to impersonate it. See? They're trying to establish themselves. Every man. Well, I did this. Me, I, my, mine. My denomination. Me, this. Establishing themselves. What are we preaching about? Ourselves or the kingdom of God? Establish the word, take out the unbelief, and establish the kingdom of God in a man's heart. And the kingdom of God cannot be established in a man's heart unless God made him thus. He cannot be established. And remember, the deceitful part is that men think that it's right. See, there is a way that seemeth right unto men, but a very intellectual, intellectual being, he seems right. All right. So in another sermon, Brother Branham said some questions and answers. He said, and isn't that just the way that the people get today? I let God just bless a fellow and put a little confidence in him, and he gets to be a know-it-all. He gets to be, well, he's got to start an organization, or he's got to do something that's different. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with that'll stay humble and meek and stay in the place until God calls him to do something. You believe that? See, a man that God can bless, and he'll still keep himself a man, not be an angel or a god. As soon as a man gets blessed and has a little something given to him, he wants to become a god. He wants to become an angel. He wants to become some great person. Me and mine and all that. See, that's the wrong attitude. God's hunting for somebody who he could bless and pour out the blessing, and the more he blessed, the littler the man will become. And you'll never get more of God until you become nothing. You've got to belittle yourself. He that will exalt himself, God will bring abase. He that will humble himself, God will exalt. You've got to get little before you can get big, and you'll never be big in your own self. You'll only be as big as God will be big in you. So you see how contrary organization is to God himself. Organization uses the power of numbers to control men, instead of allowing the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon God's word to control the lives of men. You all remember the story that we mentioned a few weeks ago, where 2 Chronicles 18, of when King Ahab tried to convince King Jehoshaphat to go with him to the battle at Ramoth-Gilead against the Syrians. And he sent all of his preachers, 400 of them, to inquire after the Lord whether they should go to battle. Well, let's read. I'm going to read from Brother Branham, because, you know, if I read from the scripture and then from Brother Branham, it's going to be too long. So you're just going to take what Brother Branham said on it. From Perseverance, he said, it was Micaiah down there when Jehoshaphat and Ahab. What would a man of God want to make an alliance with a hypocrite like that? He got in the wrong company, just like a lot of people do. Get in amongst unbelievers, social gospel, such stuff as that, and you get yourself messed up. Jehoshaphat said, we should go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Why? Sure, naturally. They went up and got 400 well-fed, trained prophets. They come up there and they said, go up, the Lord's with you. Hezekiah went and got him some great big horns, and he said, by this you'll push them out. Because why? Well, Joshua divided the land, and Ramoth-Gilead belonged to us. It sounded fine. See, it sounded all logical, fundamental. Said, you'll just push them plumb back out of the land. You know, but there's something in the church, a man's heart, that a man of God, Jehoshaphat, said, now look at that. There's 400 of them all in one accord, giving one voice. He said, but now, I know that. That's got to be right, Ahab said. Now we're Jews. Jezebel on the throne with him? He said, but now look at there. 400 Jewish prophets saying, go up. Thus saith the Lord. But that didn't ring a bell with Jehoshaphat. He said, haven't you got one more? One more? Well, what do I need one more when we got the whole seminary here? The bishop and all. What do we need any more? Well, he said, isn't there one more? He said, well, yes, there is one more, but I hate him. Old Jehoshaphat said, not the king say that. Go get him. He's Micaiah, the son of Imlah, said, but I hate him. He's always prophesying wrong against me, always telling me something. Oh, yes, he's trimming the corns down, getting the warts off. See, everybody wants to be babied and petted. That's the reason it makes hotbed plants have to be sprayed with good, goody-goody this and goody-goody that. But Christianity is rugged. The gospel is to be handled barehanded, not with ecclesiastical gloves right? Soft white gloves that belong to women, not to preachers. No, listen, brother, the word's got to be handed just the way it's there. Not with some seminary dogma in it, but just the way that it's here. So they sent the deacon board over and told him, said, now look, Micaiah, we'll take you back into the association if you'll just say the same thing the bishop and all of them said. He was talking to the wrong man there. Micaiah knew what it was to trust God. He said, as the Lord God lives, I'll only say what he puts in my mouth. Oh, brother. Seminary or no seminary, cooperation or no cooperation, said, I'll just say what God puts in my mouth. He took that night and went back to back the next day. He said, go on up, but I've seen Israel scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And so this great bishop smacked him in the mouth and said, which way did the Spirit of God go when it went out of me? He said, I saw God set in heaven, the council was held, and I saw an evil spirit coming up, a lying spirit, and said, I'll go down and get in the mouth of them prophets and make them prophesy a lie. You say, well, now, Brother Brown, how could a man tell whether he was wrong? Why, Micaiah's vision was according to the Word. The Word of God had already been spoken by the prophet, and the Word of the Lord always comes through the prophet. And if the prophet Elijah had cursed Ahab and told him that the dogs would lick his blood, how could he bless what God has cursed? So his vision was according to the Word. A man wrote me a letter the other day. He said he was in the deliverance ministry. He said, how can you tell whether it's God speaking through you or the devil? I said, well, examine it by the Word. If it's not with the Word, then it's wrong. I don't care how good it looks. In the Old Testament, they had a way to find out when a prophet was telling the truth or a dreamer was dreaming right. They took him down to the temple and they put him before the Urim Thummim. And if that Urim Thummim acted, and those conglomeration of lights, like a rainbow flashing off of that, God was recognizing that prophet to be the truth, or the prophecy, or the dreamer. But if it did not, no matter how real it seemed, it was wrong. It always answered. God give them supernatural. And I tell you, priesthood ended and that Urim Thummim lifted, but we got a new one today, and that's this Bible. Now, I think it's interesting that when Brother Branham was out in the field and the three rainbows, you know, and they flashed, like Brother Branham said, they all came together for him, that bowl. The Holy Spirit said, that's to prove that what this has been to vindicate that what you've been teaching the last 30 years is the truth. That's like the Urim Thummim flashing. All right? God and his rainbow. But we got a new one today. He said, that's his Bible. If a preacher or anybody else preaches any dogma or anything outside of the Bible, to me it's wrong. I won't believe it. No, sir. It's got to be wrong. It's got to line up with the Bible. Don't mix nothing with it. Just leave it the way it is. That's the way God has it, and that's the way we must accept it and believe it. The blind man, sure, he couldn't argue theology with them, but he was persistent. He knew that once he was blind and now he could see. Sure, he knew that one thing. He was very persistent. They said, well, his father and mother, they said, anybody that confesses this prophet of Galilee will put him out of the church. And so this fellow had got a hold of something. Something had happened to him and he was persistent. He could tell them. Now, he said, it's a strange thing to me now that here's something that only God could do, and it hasn't happened in none of our churches down through the ages that I know of. A man born blind receives his sight. And you're supposed to be the leaders of the people of this day, and yet you don't know from whence it comes? It's a strange thing. Brother, he had something real, arguing points there. I would think, yes, sir. And people today, well, what is it all about? And don't know, theologians and so forth, that the Bible predicted this very thing would happen? Oh, brother, how persistent we ought to be. Therefore, Brother Branham was very concerned about this groupthink mentality, this politically correct mentality, that we not only see in the world today, but in the churches as well. And you know, it always goes against the Word of God for the age. Brother Branham even said, listen, can you imagine if the things Brother Branham said were to get out publicly? You know, a woman replaced in the kitchen and things like that, or even in the church, or in the marriage and divorce, he said, you know, a woman like that, she's not even worth a good clean bullet. Remember him saying pretty strong stuff? Can you imagine that being in the press today? Why? I mean, as flighty as they are today, I mean, you know, all you got to do is just disagree with anybody that's, you know, that's ultra-liberal and they're going to call you a racist. That's the first thing they do. Well, when Brother Branham said, you know, a black woman and white woman, or a black man and white woman shouldn't marry, he wasn't talking about discrimination. He was just talking about how are your kids going to be raised up. And yet, you know, if you were to say that today, boy, I tell you what, you'd be marked a racist. But Brother Brown even said the reason that God did not have two prophets on earth at the same time is that although they might not disagree on doctrine, they might, however, disagree on how to do certain things. Because they are individuals, and individuals will do things the way that they see it. When Elijah was a prophet, Elisha was mentored by that prophet. When John was a prophet, Jesus was nowhere to be seen. And when it was time for Jesus to come into full ministry, John said that he had to decrease, that Christ might increase.
So, from the second seal, Brother Bassett, now just like he could have chosen the sun to preach the gospel, he could have chosen the moon, but he could have chosen the wind, but he chose man, and he never did choose groups. It's always been individuals. So the main thing is to know, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, because it's just committing back to him what he's already committed. Now in the masterpiece, Brother Brown tells us we are the Word. And if we are a part of him and we're in him before the foundation of the world, then if he is the Word, we are the Word because we were in him, making us a part of him. From the masterpiece says, now the bride, if the bride in the beginning was the Word, or the bridegroom, and then if the bride is taken from the bridegroom, it must be the Word also. Notice, the bride must be. Why? Why must the bridegroom be the Word manifested, made plain? It's because the bride and the bridegroom are one. She's just a smitten piece off of him. There's a masterpiece. It was smitten. See, Michelangelo could not reproduce that again. He could not put it back. But God's going to do it. He's going to bring this little bride that's smitten right back to the side of the original Word. And there it is. There's the masterpiece. The family back again in the Garden of Eden. So the bride is attracted to what? The Word. But denomination, organization, the false light, they can't take the Word. Remember, it actually shows what fruits they have. Again, Brother Branham said, justification made a way for sanctification. Sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Ghost himself to come right down in perfection back to the Word again to manifest itself. We see the difference between the appearing and coming right there. We see the parousia of Christ is perfection back to the Word again. But listen to what he says next. But what denominated dies. Like life and Luther went to make Wesley, and from Wesley it went to Pentecost, from Pentecost make the original seed. And Pentecost come out of Wesley until that time. The reason Pentecost come out of Wesley because it was no denomination. Pentecost was. Then Pentecost went to denominate, and what did it do? It turned to the husk. It looked like the real thing. In other words, when Lutheranism began to die, the life going out, there was those that had the life in them. They said, there's got to be more than this. And they kept looking, and God kept showing. Notice how he's showing us that life coming up in a sort of resurrection, like the sap that comes up in the springtime, is a sort of resurrection, and the tree comes back to life again after remaining dormant through the winter burial. He says this life began to come up in Luther, then it went on into Wesley's message, then on into Pentecostal message, and now comes back to the seed again, the seed word again at the end time. But then he contrasts a cycle of life with death, showing that when the life leaves anything, it must die. And he tells us the clue that it is dead is that it denominates or organizes. From the masterpieces, how many ever seen a seed of wheat start to grow? What's the first thing? It's just exactly like the seed, but it's the husk. See the three stages. Stalk, tassel, or the pollen, then the husk. And then out of the husk comes the original seed. Not a seed, it was the life of the seed growing through this to come to the seed. Amen, amen. Do you see it? What is it? Resurrection. Coming back to the masterpiece again, like the one that went in. Pentecost came out of Wesley. Wesley came out of West, but because Wesley was an organization. Pentecost came out as no organization and then turned to one. It had to make the husk. The true word of life on it was on its way. Then the original grain through these stages, through the stalk, then into the pollen, then from the pollen into the husk, and from the husk into the seed. No, stalk, tassel, and husk. So he's showing that life continuing on. Again, we find him carrying the thought of God life as it comes up through the different stages of life. And each stage of this planting of the Lord is identified with the message that swept the world. That was the life of God sweeping up all the predestinated seeds of God laying out there. Now in the next paragraph, I don't know how you can make it any more plain than what Brother Brown tells us right here. He says, living, they produced in their early revival a holder of certain portion of the seed life. But when they organized, the life moved out of it. That's proved by all history. Never an organization ever done a thing after it organized, it was dead. That's right. Watch, the life traveling on now. It's moving on. Notice what they have done. All these have done is proved by history just exactly the way the church has come, never to be useful to him again. Organization is laid on the shelf. There never has been in all the history of the church after it organized but what it died. And the organization died and never did raise again. Can't you see it? Men who are blind, open your eyes. Nature and the Word coordinated together and proving it right here that this is the truth, that this is the truth. That life leaves a stalk to make the tassel, from the tassel to make the husk, and from the husk goes into the original again. Notice, never again to be useful to him. Now, I don't know how much more clear any person could say than what Brother Branham has already said. Once a move of God organizes, it never is again is useful to God. Every denomination began with some truth, but when they begin to organize that truth, that is the minute the life leaves it. He said they produced in their early revival a holder of a certain portion of the seed life, but when they organized, the life moved on out of it. I hope you people listening to this sermon or reading it on the internet can catch what Brother Branham is saying here. Don't try to organize this message. Don't try to organize the doctrine. The minute you do, the life of God will move out of what you're trying to organize. Now, what does it mean to organize a message? Because that is really what we don't want to do. I do not believe there is anyone who wishes to organize themselves right out of the word of the life of the Word, but they do it anyhow, not really understanding what they're doing. In order to better understand what it means to organize, let's just read from the dictionary what it is. The word organized means to put together into an orderly, functional, structured whole. Now, there is nothing wrong with structure or with order or with making things functional. Therefore, so far, what we've read concerning to organize does not sound like anything that would be too awful that God would be displeased with. But let's read on, because the definition becomes a little more definitive. It means to arrange in a coherent form, systematize, organize your thoughts before speaking. Now again, there's nothing wrong with presenting the doctrine of the message in a coherent fashion. And to do that, you must systematize or place it together in an orderly fashion in order to make the presentation of it more easily understood. Well then, part B, to arrange in a desired pattern or structure, again, there is nothing here that would cause the life of God to take flight because Jesus, even Jesus' own life, was ordered aright and set the pattern for all other sons to follow. But this next definition begins to give some clarity on the danger of organizing. Number three, to arrange systematically for harmonious or united action. Then it gives some example of this organizing to form a union. To organize a strike. 4A, to establish as an organization, organize a club, to induce employees to form or join a labor union, to induce employees, a business or industry, to form or join a union, organize a factory, to develop into or assume an organic structure. So what we see here is an evolution from a harmless attempt to present the message in an orderly fashion so that people can better understand it, to a place that where it actually organizes the people into a harmonious union that binds the people to core value of beliefs and excludes others who do not hold to those beliefs. That's exactly what unionizing is all about. It's a binding people to a group and excluding others from that group. Now that is what every false doctrine has done that has crept in into any move of God. And that is what has happened even in this message with movements like the Thunders Group and the Two Souls, the Tapes Only Group, etc. And notice, when they do that, the life of the Word leaves them and they begin to establish among themselves a hierarchy of men in which if you do not listen to them, you are considered out of it altogether. And when the people reach that state, they are on their way to organization. As why Brother Vail said, you do not have to hear this from me, but you've got to stand for this truth. It does not matter who you hear the doctrine from, but you had better hear it. For he that does not have the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. You do not have to hear it from Brother Vail, nor do you have to hear it from me or any other person. But you have better hear it and believe it if you wish to echo God. So you see, there is a real danger any time that you try to improve on what God has given by inspiration. The danger comes when people try to organize any move of God, and the reason they organize a move of God is because they are not satisfied with the way that God presented it to begin with. And they try to then fashion it into what they feel is a better way of presenting it, and they end up taking a life-altering word and make it into a works-oriented word. You can see where when Brother Vail was trying to get across the understanding that the word Lord is not the same as God, he said, you know, of course there's two Lords, there's billions of Lords because a husband is the Lord of his wife. Now that was just an explanation, trying to help people understand the difference between those two. Well, then people took that and they ran off and said, well, see, there's two Lords. And then when you show them, and Brother Vail came back and corrected it, he said, there is not two Lords. He said, two Lords is a fallacy. Yet they say, well, no, Brother Vail, he didn't really mean that, because if he meant that, he was correcting himself.
Well, if a man can't stand correction, then he's not fit to be in the pulpit anyway. All right?
He did correct himself. And he corrected those that had gone too far with that thought. Now, just look at any place that God has had a truly anointed pastor or teacher, and when that man leaves the scene, the people try to hold on to what he brought them, and pretty soon they begin to organize into a set of rules taught by the sleight of men. And then the word becomes to them rule on rule, precept after precept, precept after precept, a little here, a little there, and they fall back into what they came out of, which was worse. And if you think that I'm wrong in saying this, just read the NIV translation of Isaiah 28. All tables and pulpits are covered with vomit. That's food from another day, and there is not a spot without filth. Now, what is vomit but food from another day that has become mixed up in man and then regurgitated? Who is it? Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk and to those just drawn from the breast? Nope, I don't think so. Because the Apostle Paul said, when you should be teachers, you have need of milk. No, those on milk see things differently. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish thinking. You see? But to them it becomes do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, a little here, a little there. Notice their perception of the word reversed to legalism. Do's and don'ts. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongue, God will speak to this people. So if God will speak to this people, then what they hear will be thus saith the Lord. And this is the rest that God has for his elect. The elect rests on thus saith the Lord. To whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. And so we have a prophet that knocked on the pulpit while he was preaching the seventh seal, and he said, while knocking on the pulpit, it's relaxation time under the seventh seal. And notice what we're told in Isaiah. This foreign tongue will bring rest, but the people will not listen. And thus, if they do not listen, they will not enter into this rest, but they will revert to works. And that is exactly what we read that happens in Isaiah verse 13. So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured, snared, and captured. They're caught up in their own legalism. They're caught up in their own trying to make a certain person infallible when he's not infallible. The wording could not be more clear and perfect. We are told that because they will not listen to the voice of the Lord, they will then refuse the rest and will enter into works. Do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. And so we see a very clear indication of the people who leave the life of the Word that sets a man free from works and enters him into rest. But when they leave that Word, they always revert back to works. Now, it does not say that they knowingly leave the Word of God for works. No one does that. But it says, so then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule and rule. You see, the word of the Lord to them will become. You see, the word of the Lord to them becomes works. In other words, they begin to try to do for themselves because the life of the word is gone from them when they refuse the rest of what God has given us by entering into Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, just watch any move of God, and when the ministry God was using goes off the scene, of those who follow that ministry will begin to try to hold on to what was taught, but in doing so, they will organize it, and when the life goes out and the rest is gone, the works will always follow. Just like Brother Bell, 35 times he said, if you say you have to listen to me in order to make the rapture, you are a liar, a liar, a liar, and you are on your road to the lake of fire. And yet, when Brother Vail went off the scene, we have people who say, you've got to listen to Brother Vail to make it. Well, that's contrary to what he taught us. And yet, the one who said that, Brother Vail, he also said, two Lords is a fallacy. But they won't say it's a fallacy because Brother Vail, seven times he said, well, there's two Lords. But the eighth time he said, but you know what? But it's a fallacy. There's two Lords because the Bible says, the Lord said unto my Lord. It's right there. But that's not what the original says. The original says, Elohim said unto Adonai. Okay? There's only one Lord. There's only one Jehovah. The word Lord means Jehovah. There's only one Jehovah. Alright? Now, instead of preaching the life that is in the Word, the sermons will become focused on dress or conduct and clothesline theology. And pretty soon the people will be eyeing one another and looking for fault in one another. And then they will begin to separate into cliques and clans. And once that happens, that work is about gone spiritually. Or they may end up with more people in the ministry that stays with the Word, but that is no surprise when the Apostle Paul said, many more are the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. And she has a husband as a bride, of course. You know, I can't read this verse of Scripture enough in warning you about what is happening in the message today. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those taken from the breast? I don't think so. For to them it is do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there. Very well, then with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place. That's those, you listen to that voice of God. This is the resting place, let it rest. And this is the place of repose, but they wouldn't listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured, snared, and captured. Now, in the sermon, the masterpiece, Brother Brown said, now how noticeable this life is in its travel in the corn of wheat than it is in the tree. God called his people like a tree. See, the life goes down in the tree, comes up again, goes down, comes up back again. See, it goes down and comes back up. But in the corn of wheat, it goes up from the original stalk through the stalk, tassel, and husk. And the thing that it passed through dies so it can't go back again to it. It's no use anymore. It goes on to its perfection. Amen. Don't you see why he never used an organization? He can't. It can't get back in it again. It's dead. But the life passes on from one to the other. See, they put creeds in and they inject. But whosoever shall add one word or take one word out, see, he's blocked off from it. It must be a life seed traveling on. And in every age after age, revival, once the people move away from the light that God sent them and move backwards into works programs, the life leaves them and God moves on with his light. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 17 that when they lose what understanding they have of the word of life, God leaves them as well. Ephesians 4:18. Having their understanding darkened. Notice, having it darkened, they had an understanding, but it became darkened. They become alienated from the life of God. How did their understanding become darkened? Just like the foolish virgin. She had oil in her lamp, but it went out. All right? Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So because their hearts are blind, their understanding is blind, and they are willingly ignorant. Listen, this message to you should just be, how many in here know how to shoot a pistol? All right. How many practice shooting that pistol? Regularly, like once a month. Listen, the police will tell you, the ones that do this, they'll tell you, if you go a few months, I don't care if you got the same pistol that you had before. You know, there's people try to take it, say, well, I got a new pistol, so I'm going to go out and take my test. They can't fire that thing worth diddly squat. If you don't study this message every day, you will lose what you have. Because a cistern is broken. You've got to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. You've got to be in this message. Because it's life. And it says that their hearts are blind, they're willfully ignorant. As they move away from what understanding they did have, they actually are shutting off the life of God from themselves. In essence, they are walking away from the fountain of life. There is never any reason to quit preaching the doctrine to revert to works. For Christ is the doctrine. If you preach Christ, the hearts of the people will be filled with life, and there will be no need to preach a clothesline religion. Fill a person with God's life, and God will live through them. And it does not matter what you do to clean up your life. If you are not born again, it is not acceptable to God anyway. All that kind of righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what it said. Now, getting back to the masterpiece, and I'm using this in a parable now of the bride. The masterpiece is coming forth. There's a masterpiece fell. There's a masterpiece rising. The masterpiece fell at Nicaea, Rome. After Nicaea, Rome, she's come back through a process, but she's coming right back again to a masterpiece perfected because she's a part of that word that was spoken by him. He'll have a church without spot or wrinkle. It'll not be connected anyway with any kind of organization or denomination, the cursed thing. It's passed through those such things, but it'll never be there. Now notice the seed is coming up. That life is coming up, not going back. There'll be no more resurrection after this. The life is coming up to go to its perfection, a resurrection. Notice the husk put forth. Now notice the husk puts the original seed out of itself. In Revelation 3, we find this. Now remember, no other church was he put out of the Bible of the seven church ages. But many, remember, But many remember that he passed through the church age to go on to make something else. But this is it. There's nothing else. The sculptor has got back to the perfection again, the Word. See? Don't go back. How different it is. Oh, and notice then the husk, when it comes forth, looks just like the grain. But when the grain life begins to leave the husk to go into make the grain, the bride, the husk opens up and excommunicates the grain. Is that right? In nature. That's exactly what she did. In Revelation 3, you find out the Laodicean church age put her out. Now, you see, it didn't back in the other ages because there was something else yet to be made. It just passed through and went on to another. I told you all along, there's no more denomination coming up. We're at the end. And they put him out. Why? Because he's the Word again. He's like the one that fell down there. He's the same doctrine that came forth from the beginning. And when the seed word begins to grow forth, the husk puts it from her. The life leaves all the others to follow it. That's the true believers. They follow the life wherever the life goes. Now notice again, Brother Branham says that the true believer will never organize, but they will follow the life wherever it goes. Now Brother Bell told me in his living room a few years back before he died, he said, they are saying that when I am gone, the teaching will be over. But they are wrong, because as long as the Holy Ghost is here, there will be teachers, because the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And remember, we read you the quote where Brother Branham said, you want the inner teacher, not the outer teacher. All right. And notice what Brother Branham said. He's the Word again. He's like the one that fell down. He's the same doctrine that came forth from the beginning. So it has to be doctrine. Because if you focus on the doctrine of Christ, you have God, period. And John said, he that hath the doctrine, hath the Son, hath life. He that echoes the Son, echoes life. And the word hath was translated from the Greek word echo, we know. Okay, so as the life moves on, the doctrine of Christ will continue to be taught by those who have been faithfully taught themselves. And when the church stops teaching the doctrine and begins to focus on rules and order and do, it has lost its first love and have left the doctrine of Christ. And when they do that, they no longer echo or reflect life, nor do they echo or reflect God, and God is life. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear to manifest in his true character. So shall we manifest in our true character with him in glory. And we know the word glory is God's opinion, values, and judgment. Therefore, when Christ, who is our life, appears, our life shall manifest in his true character, which is God's opinion, God's values, God's judgment. Now, in closing, from the anointed ones at the end time, Brother Branham said, now you go back and try to live again. What if that life took back down? Now you think that life that would ever talk, go back after that old shucks dried out, ever go back and live in it again? It never does. For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they're dead and gone. And the thorns and thistles, which is nigh under rejection, whose end is to be burned, is that right? Now hurrying just as quick as I can. So notice, Brother Brown said, as the word of God is coming to pass, how do you know it's coming to pass? Because God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. And when you see the interpreted word, that's the revelation of the word. All right? And it's impossible for those who have who were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it comes to pass, he said they're dead. They're gone. Because they're looking at the past. He is the I Am. Now, from 1 John 1 and 2, for the life was manifested, we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So, dead men don't grow. They don't manifest life either. And they certainly cannot change either. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, value to value, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul told us here that when we look into the mirror of the Word, we are changed into the image that we see in the Word, which is Christ, who is our light. And then he tells us we are changed from image to image and from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, which is opinion and assessment and judgment of God. So he tells us that we are changed into the image of Christ, who is our light, and we are changed from one opinion to another, until we come into the mind of God. Therefore, the light goes on, and those walking in the light continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. They don't look back, because anyone driving while looking through a mirror is going to crack up eventually. Now, let's just take one more scripture to show you how the person that moves toward organization, he dies spiritually right there. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting, that's the equipping and bringing to maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And remember, he told us in verse 8 that there's only one faith, and it's the faith of the one Lord. And Brother Brown said, if you have more than one Lord, you have more than one faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. From Jesus Christ the same as it now. Sometimes today, it's been said amongst many believers, they say about certain things, oh, that's against my faith. Our faith don't teach that. There's only really one faith. The Bible says so. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And there's one faith, and that is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Paul Warren, Locust and Caterpillar, he said, the people say, well, that's against my faith. There's only one faith. There's only one faith, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You might have half faith, but we want the faith. Earnestly contend, that's argue, to stand up, to argue for it, to stand up for. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. When were they called saints? When they were sanctified. The Holy Spirit sanctified them. They were called saints. Now, Jude says, a brother, foster brother, Jesus, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Don't never let that faith drop. And the faith of the saints was not in creeds, not in denomination, not in church buildings, not in association, but it was in the presence of the living God. They had faith to heal the sick, cast the devils, do miracles. All the great promises that Jesus Christ made, that the first church held onto, it was their lifeline. Again, from earnestly contending for the faith, in the sermon, Brother Brown said, in the book of Jude, you find out these verses, that third verse of the book, Jude. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I believe that this book was written in AD 66, and it was 33 years after Pentecost. And Jude, speaking to the church then, was exhorting them that they should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, how could you think that the great Holy Spirit church that had been inaugurated and immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit could be so tangled up in such a short time that the prophet here was telling him to earnestly contend for the faith? Now remember, 33 years. Well, Brother Branham's been gone almost 50. In fact, he has been gone for 50. All right? So if the Holy Spirit could get to the point in 33 years after the original Pentecost where the Holy Spirit told Jude, you've got to earnestly contend. You've got to argue. You've got to do whatever you can. Earnestly contend for the faith. What about us today? Now, we won't take much time. I've got to watch here because we've got a big service coming on. Pray for as many as tonight as possibly can get through the line, and I ask to stand by in faith and prayer. The prophet here says to earnestly contend for the faith. Not faith, but the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, many people say, well, I will go down to that meeting, but it's against my faith. Well, there's only one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism. You believe it? One faith, and that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, some people say, well, I'm a Methodist. Well, that's against my faith. I'm a Catholic, and that's against my faith. Well, there's only one faith. Might be different denominations or churches to represent that faith, but there's only one faith. Now, Jude said that we, speaking here primarily, of course, to the church in that day, but we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, these are just my closing thoughts here. You know, there are certain people that try to blast me on the internet and Facebook because I say that there's only one Lord and one faith. And that one faith is the faith of the one Lord. Now, I just read you the quotes from the prophet himself saying the same thing. That is what the prophet and the Bible said. In fact, Paul said, if you teach anything other than what I taught, you're cursed. And yet they continue to teach two Lords. And so one day I said, and I put it in one of my sermons, because I don't know, I think they call it doxing. You know, you put it out there and see what they're going to do with it. And I said, you know, these people that are teaching two Lords, I said, one of these days they're going to start teaching two Christs. Well, now they are. And they're blasting me because I don't believe that there's two Christs. Listen, by one Spirit, one Christ, one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. There's not two Christs, not two Spirits. I remember years ago, a brother called me from New Zealand. We were talking on the phone, and his brother said, now, could we say that if God were in Christ, and Christ was in Jesus, would that make there two Christs? I told Brother Bell what the brother had said, and Brother Bell went, oh. couldn't believe where people are going with the doctrine. They teach true Lord, now they got to teach true Christ, because the Bible says God made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. If God made him Lord and Christ, now we got two Lords, two Christ. No, you don't. How did God make him Lord? God entered him. The one Lord entered into him, and now that vessel became the Lord. He incarnated his Son, and that made him the Christ. He wasn't born the Christ. He was made the Christ. The body is not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. When? At the River Jordan. They believe in two Christs and two Lords. They then must also believe in two gods. Brother Vail corrected their thinking on two Lords, and he told me, as I mentioned, when a brother contacted me from New Zealand, Brother Vail said, how stupid can people get? The Bible said there's one Lord, one faith. And by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And yet we want to make it two. Why? Well, because it makes our doctrine... No, it doesn't. You know what? You're just proving that these people that said you're preaching two gods, you're proving them right. That you are preaching two gods. There's only one God, and there's only one Christ. There's only one anointer. And yet, like the word Lord, it could mean every husband is the Lord of his wife. Well, there's, you know, everyone's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's an anointed one. But does it make them Christ? It just means they're anointed. From anointed ones at the end times. And now notice that Jesus speaking. Here come Paul right behind him. Said, now in the last days there will come religious people, see, having a form of godliness, and leading silly women, led away with all kinds of lust. Then they wonder and say, well, why do you pick on them women? Oh, for goodness. They just don't see it. These silly women, laden with diverse lusts, away from things like that. And as Jannes and Jambres, Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false anointed, doing signs and wonders to deceive the elect. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so with these reprobate mind concerning the faith. Not a faith, the faith. One faith, one Lord, one. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. You've got to put that down, write it on your hand, I don't care. You can't have one faith if you believe in two Lords. He just said that. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. You can't have two baptisms, not one for the Father and one for the Son and Holy Ghost. There's one baptism, Jesus Christ. That's right, false baptism. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slate of cunningness and craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speak the truth in love, that they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Elisha learned it from Elijah. We have learned it from Elijah this day. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Help us not to be like those, as Paul says, but may we be like Christ. Help us to stand on your word and to take it back to the word, and if it doesn't fit, then just let it go. Help us not to push square pegs in round holes. But help us to recognize, Lord, to be led by your Holy Spirit, that if it doesn't seem right, then just leave it alone. As Brother Branham said, I didn't preach on eternal hell because I just put it on the shelf. I didn't understand it. So we just lay these things before you, Lord. Because the minute we try to organize and try to shove everything through the tube and say, well, you know what, to make our doctrine fit, we've got to add this and add that, that's the minute we lose it. And that's the minute God leaves. So help us, Father, to ever more be walking in your light, in your presence. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord.